So we're going to start a new series today, and it's called Kingdom Come in Ruffey, and it's specifically the purpose of prayer. And through this series, we've really felt that the Lord has called us to prayer in this time, and he wants to strengthen our foundation of the role of prayer in everything we do as Christians, and the role of prayer in everything we're going to do here in Ruffey. We can't achieve anything without him. And the way that he puts his plans into motion is by prayer. Okay? All right. So I've got a bit of a question for you. So if you want to put up that first picture, Joe. I just want to ask, does anyone know what movie this is? Sorry? No? Sorry? No. Hacksaw Ridge. Yeah. This is Hacksaw Ridge. this is an absolute wonderful movie, and if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch it. It's brilliant. But the key thing here, and the reason why I'm showing this is, so this is a story about a Christian World War II veteran. I'll tell you just enough to allow you to enjoy the film. And this guy, his father's also a veteran. It's called Desmond Doss in the States, and he refused to carry firearms into the military. He was a medic, and back then, medics were targeted because you know that the medic will rescue and save soldiers that probably will come back and shoot you. So you want to take down the medics to make sure that the soldiers that are on the field stay on the field. That's the whole idea. So he took on a very dangerous job, but he had full faith and conviction in his faith that he wasn't going to carry any firearms. But something that's quite interesting is there's a prayer at the top of that, which is the prayer that he said every time he was in recovering someone from battle. So the scene here is what history calls the second bloodiest battle of World War II. And this is between the Americans and the Japanese. It's called the Battle of Okinawa. So it's on an island, really bloody battle. And really fierce as well. And the casualties is I don't know what the number is, but significant, you know, tens of thousands of people died in that battle. So it was really bloody. And this individual, right in the middle of the battle, he started to go around to recover injured soldiers. And every time that he was about to set out, he said a prayer, and he said, Lord, help me get one more. Lord, help me get one more. And history records that this individual recovered at least 75 to 100 individuals that day. And what stuck out to me, one, is that God answered his prayers about 75 times, the same prayer about 75 times. Someone's looking in, I said, come in. and then the other thing that stood out to me is this guy's on the battlefield. And he's got nothing else except for his faith. And for us, I believe that we don't recognize that we're in the battlefield. Like, everything just seems to clock on the wheel of life. We just keep doing things day in, day out. But scripture teaches us that we're not in a battle against flesh and blood, but principalities. So every single thing that you set out to do for God, the enemy is setting up opposition against you. And the only thing that you have to be successful in this battle is prayer. So if you stare at this picture for a minute and you think about what I've just said, you probably don't need to listen to the rest of this preach because you already understand how important prayer is. Absolutely important. Okay. So John Piper, who many know, he describes prayer as a wartime walkie-talkie. And I think that speaks directly to this image. This guy is lowering soldiers from a cliff, and he's praying to say, Lord, help me get one more. And in that prayer, there's a few things that God is doing. God is keeping him alive. God is keeping those soldiers alive, and God is recovering them safely. And I think it's just absolutely, absolutely brilliant. So just watch that movie. Take some time out. If you're married, watching your spouse is just brilliant. Okay? So in Alex's house, one of the greatest obstacles of effective prayer is just blindness to the darkness that's in the world. And we know from Scripture that Jesus came to save the world. And when he left, he gave us the Great Commission, was to extend that mission into all the ends of the earth. So we are in a mission as Christians. And we need to understand the importance of prayer as the vehicle through which God brings his kingdom, through which he displays his glory, through which he extends his kingdom and saving more and more people, you know, from darkness. And it just works with what you're saying. And the key thing is we're here in Ruffey. We're not here to be here as the same set of friends and community, catching up, having lunch week in, week out. We're here specifically so that God can bring individuals from Ruffey and get them saved and allow them to encounter the kingdom of God. That's the reason why we're here. And I always say it because I don't want us to ever lose sight of the mission. And the mission is the entire world, but God has placed us in the mission field here in Ruffey. Everything that we do has to speak to that. Okay? So the focus or the title of the sermon is the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. And I will make it really simple. There's three areas we're going to explore. Is what is prayer? Why is prayer important? And how do we pray effectively? I tried to get into three W's, but it just didn't work. You know, I really tried. Okay, so I'll start off with what is prayer. And I want to just quickly talk about what prayer is not. Okay, so prayer is not a wish, a hope that is based on nothing concrete. I just wish that I can get a new car, a new house. Like, that's not prayer. That's a wish. And according to us as Christians, that has no basis and no room in our lives. Prayer is not the constant recitation of a specific prayer. And when you look at our Lord's Prayer, Jesus is very clear saying, this is how you should pray. And we've got about a couple of other major prayers that Jesus prayed for himself or believers just before he left. And I'd encourage you to go and read that to see how Jesus prayed. And that prayer is for sinners, not for Jesus, you know. Bear in mind, you know, Jesus is not asking for forgiveness for sins, but he's showing us how to pray, the pattern to pray, the things to take importantly when we're praying, but it's not to recite. And I was Catholic, so I know what it is to recite prayers, and it's just an empty set of words with no power and no impact. We don't want that for our lives. The other thing is, prayer is not manipulating God. It's not about what I want and making God fit into that. That's not prayer. Jesus says, your will be done, not mine. So it's all about God's will when we go to prayer. And then the last thing I'd say is prayer is not an ATM or a get out of jail card. And I will actually say that when I was really young, that's exactly how I used prayer. Lord, help me to pass my exams. Lord, I need a new bike. Lord, get me this. That was all I used prayer for. And God is so, so powerful, and he's mysterious. And what he did, because I was a baby, he kept answering those prayers. He allowed me to use prayers as a vending machine just so that he could build my faith. But you'd find that as you mature as a Christian, those things will slip away. And it wouldn't be about, Lord, if you're there, let it rain and all of that. No, God says, you know, you're not having baby food anymore. You're having solid food, so you're going to have to pray how my son has taught you to pray, which is why we're having this, okay? So I don't know about you, but your kids probably say, Daddy, why do you say no so much? Mommy, why do you say no so much? And the funniest bit of it is, even when we accept to have a yes day, we put all the barriers around that yes day, that it's pretty much a no day, disguised as yes. Oh, yes, you are going to have a yes day, but you can't ask for things like chocolate twice in a row. Or yesterday, you can't ask to go somewhere dangerous, you know. But the key thing is, when we come to God, God is like a father. He is a father to us. So he's like us to our children. And the reason why we have many unanswered prayers or many prayers that don't get granted is because, according to James, we ask for the wrong reasons. So we're going to look at that a bit more. So just quickly to define prayer. So I've looked at the Greek and the Hebrew definition of prayer, and let's bear in mind the different kinds of prayers. So you'd often have different words across the Bible describing different prayers. But two very general ones are in Greek is made up of two words, which is pros, and pros means to approach, to come towards something or someone, UK is a vow or a promise. So it's like, or desire. So it's like coming close to someone to vow something or to ask for something. And that's how prayer is communicated as, is portrayed as a close communication to God. But one thing I want you to pick up there is pros, which is we come towards God. And Jesus is very clear about that, saying about that close relationship with God. So are you spending time alone with God, or is majority of your prayers corporate prayers when everyone else is there? Because the individual prayer is equally, and in some areas, even more powerful in terms of what God wants to do. So God is looking for individuals who are going to shut the door, spend time with him, prioritize him, and pray. Okay? And a more general one in the Hebrew is called a tefillah. I hope I've said that properly. That is to self-evaluate based on God's holiness. So you can imagine in the Old Testament that every single Jew was hugely concerned with breaking the law of Moses. That's probably what, you know, the consciousness was. And they would often pray, I believe, and look at the word and evaluate themselves and say, how have I fallen short? And I believe it would probably be like a confession prayer where they say, God, help me bridge the gap. Help me to meet these sets of laws that you've put together. So when we look at these two, the Greek and the Hebrew, I'd say, you know, prayer is close communication with God, inspired by his word for the execution of his will on earth. And another key bit there is inspired by his word. And when you have your quiet time and you're reading scripture, naturally there should be a prayer that comes out of that because you've learned something and you want God to implement what you've learned in your life. So the first thing really is, what I've learned, God, can you help me? Give me your spirit in order for me to do that. Help me to bear fruit. So that is a natural response to reading the word of God. Next, I just want to talk quickly about what is the aim of prayer. What is the aim of prayer? And the very core of our existence is for God's glory. If we look at Isaiah 43:7, it says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Every single person is created to display the glory of God. So you can imagine that that being the core of our existence naturally should be the core of our prayers. So when you're praying, church, are you praying for God's glory to be displayed, or are you praying for something that you enjoy to happen? That's the question for us. And I think that this would give us a bit of a shift. If we see that we pray for God's glory, not for ourselves, then our prayers should start to shift. Does that resonate with you? What's the motive of your prayers? If you could record your prayers and put a pattern to it, what would it look like? Is it ask for me, ask for me, ask for me? Or would it be, God, what is it that glorifies you? So if my leg hurts and I'm praying for healing, am I praying specifically just so I can play tennis? Or am I praying so that these feet would help me progress the gospel of God? When I'm praying for a new job, am I praying for more money so that I can have lavish holidays? Or am I praying for a job that will allow me to project the kingdom of God to my workplace and potentially free me up to do what I do here? So we need to think about the motive of our prayers. Quickly on the structure of prayer, I'm skipping over this because I don't want to spend too much time. But the Bible teaches us, and we look at this, our Lord's Prayer, it teaches us to pray to the Father. And there is relationship and inspiration of the word in that. Through the Son, Jesus says that whatever you ask in my name to the Father, that you will get it. Be guided by to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In our weakness, scripture says that we don't know what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf with wordless groans. So these are things that the Bible teaches about the structure of prayer. And I'm not going to stand as an authority to tell you how to pray, but this is a very good guidance we see from Scripture. We pray to the Father in the name of Jesus by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. There are also different kinds of prayers. There's prayer of adoration, where our hearts just overflow like worship this morning, and we just say, God, you're everything. And we're stood there and can't even, like, you're everything. And he is everything. And the prayers of thanksgiving. Lord, you've provided for my family. I didn't know how we were going to do it, but you did it. There's confession. Lord, I've done something wrong. Help me not to stay in sin. There's petition. Lord, I trust the promise that you have in your word. Bring it to pass in the name of Jesus. There's intercession, like Abraham and Lot when in the destruction of Sodom. So there's different types of prayers, and they'll be covered along in the series. But what I want to talk about is why, next is why prayer is important. Okay? why is prayer important? Okay, so I want to give an analogy for this. And is there anyone here, I highly doubt it, but is there anyone here that has drawn water from either a well or an underground reserve? Anyone done that? In Uganda? Yeah. Not in England, yeah? Anyone else? Yeah. Have you done it before? Yeah, we've done it in Nigeria, yeah? Okay, all right. So I just want you to picture that. When you go to a well or underground reserve, I'll tell you how it works. There's a string tied to a bucket, and you're going to have to toss it face down so that it lands on the water, and you're going to have to pull the string quickly enough that the bucket spins and is filled with water. There's a skill to it. A life skill, and it's a skill. We all laugh here because we've got pipe-borne water, but this is probably a life-saving skill in the days of the Old Testament, and that's why I want to use this. So wells were very significant because they sustained life in communities. If you didn't have a well, you had nothing. You couldn't feed your flock. You couldn't water your crops. Basically, you were destined to be wrecked, basically. And the wells were usually passed down as an inheritance. You can imagine that that's one of the most valuable things you could have in the Old Testament. And as a Ladi Jobi, I will pass that on to my children who are Ladi Jobi and say, this well is yours. And it will be called the Ladi Jobi well. And everyone will know that it's the Ladi Jobi well. And you can't go to it unless you're part of my family or unless there is an open invitation. Okay, so you can't access the well without the rights to do so. And if you read Genesis 26, 28 to 32, you don't have it, Joe. Abimelech, which is part of the Philistines area at the time, he evicted Isaac because Isaac was too prosperous. And he said, you know, we're probably going to clash. I want you out of the community. So Isaac had to leave the wells and everything that he had. And the scripture tells us that he went out into the valley of Gerar and he dug a first well and there was water in it. And the locals came and they argued with him. He let it go. He dug another well. Same thing happened. And he dug a third well where there was no dispute. And he kept that and he named the well. And Abimelech approached him afterwards and said that we can see that the Lord's hand is firmly upon you. And we want to make a covenant with you that you wouldn't harm us and we wouldn't harm you. But the key thing there is to, you know, we're in the oil and gas industry. We know the probability of finding oil when you drill. And to have this individual to go in to dig first, second, and third well, and he starts to flourish, everyone could see that the hand of the Lord is upon this guy. It's undeniable. And this is the well of God. You know, once you strike it, it's obvious to everyone. And just speaking again about wells, we then go into the book of John, and we see the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Again, we're going back to a well. And I think this is called Jacob's well. So verse 7, I don't know if you've got it. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? I can imagine that back in the day, you couldn't just take a cup of water from a well. You probably have to pay for it. So Jesus probably needed to ask. And his disciples had gone to buy food, next one. And the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew. And I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? So we know the tension between Jews and Samaritans. Wouldn't go into it, but it says on there. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So again, we can see the analogy, and the interesting bit is Jesus is saying the gift of God. And to understand that wells are a gift. And then we also see in Matthew 7, 9 to 11, and I just want to play on that word gift. And Jesus is saying that which of you, if your sons ask for bread, will give him a stone? Or if you ask for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, good gifts, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And the key thing here is to recognize that God is willing. His natural posture is to give you what you ask for, is to give you that well. That is God's position. For us is, how do we fit into his will, into the things that he wants to do? Because he's a God that wants to give us good gifts. So just to conclude on that analogy is, you know, the well is accessing God. And we recognize that prayer sustains life the same way the well sustained the communities and the community life back in the Old Testament. And we also understand that Jesus teaches us that God is willing to give us from this well of life, like he said to the Samaritan woman, that he will give her living water. And so prayer is that vehicle, as I said, through which God advances his kingdom. And he's willing. If you're here today and you heard that word from Karen, God is willing to get you to drink from the well of life. The interesting bit is you need access to it. You need inheritance. You need an invitation. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So if you're here this morning and you haven't connected, you haven't come under the inheritance of Jesus, there is an opportunity for you to do that. And I spoke earlier about the skill of casting the bucket into the well. That comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, because he guides us to how deeply we should pray, how persistently we should pray, what exactly we should pray for. And I want to show you two pictures very quickly. This is what we see when we're praying. It's a whole lot of, we never rarely see the full picture unless God does that. And when God gives the full picture, what happens? You say, I haven't got silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Because God already wanted to use that to minister to the individuals after that. So Peter is able to spot very clearly what God wants to do, and that's why there's an immediate response. And it can happen to us too, but we need to spend time getting to know God and what he wants. And you come and ask my wife if a certain question right now, probably 99% can tell you the answer to it in terms of her preference. Because I spend time with her, I know exactly how she thinks. I know the things that she wants. So if you ask me, I can tell you what the response is going to be. We need to spend time with God in order for us to discern what he wants to do and pray the prayers that look like the next picture. So this is what God sees when we pray. So he's got the full picture, and often he's just holding out for that missing piece. And he's holding out for your prayer. They're saying things, church, that God will not do until you pray. And this is not about wanting to give a prophetic word and someone else comes to give that word. This is about God waiting for your specific prayer to do something here on earth. So this is what God sees, and all he's doing is waiting. When I was in secondary school, I did technical drawing. And this was before CAD, which is automated drawing. Was available to myself. And my TD teacher would typically stand behind me, and I'll be with the board drawing, and I'll probably need a particular ruler or something. And he'll wait, or the curves, I don't know if anyone remembers, there's this funny curved ones as well. He will wait for me to ask for it. He knows what I need, but he will wait for me to ask before he gives it to me. Because that's what makes my learning perfected, is knowing what the Father wants is part of praying for what the Father wants, and is part of the Father being glorified, because he has children who know what he wants and ask for it. So there is a huge importance on prayer. And when we're stirred to pray sometimes, and we don't do it, the devil is rubbing us off some specific things that God wants to do. So if we want salvation and we want people in Rafi to be saved, we're going to have to, guess what? Pray for it. And I want to repeat that. If we want people in Rafi saved, which is the reason why we're here, by the way, we love Rafi, we're going to have to pray for it. Very important. Okay, so prayer sustains our spiritual lives. It sustains our community, but it also advances God's kingdom, which is a key part of this series. Is God's kingdom come in Rafi? How do we pray effectively? Okay. So I'm going to skip part of my notes. Okay, but one thing I did want to say is it's important. One value of prayer is praying without ceasing, which is what the Bible says. And Jack's not here. Every single guy, if you go go-karting, believes it's Lewis Hamilton. 100%. And my dear friend here, Alex, is a totally different guy in the circuit. Absolutely different. Like, he's getting me out of the way and he's going really quickly. But the trick around go-karting is you want to minimize slowing down and hitting the brakes. And when you navigate your bends, you need to go through that bend as quickly as possible. And for us, that should be the default for prayer. Like, we need to be praying all the time. You know, you could be here just by yourself praying, and someone comes and you need to say hello. That's slowing down the bend. But when you exit that conversation, try and go back to prayer. And the key thing is, yes, it's good for us to pray. It's important for us to set out a time and a place. Absolutely important for us. Discipline in prayer is critical. But praying without ceasing could be the difference. Because when we continue to pray, God is speaking to us constantly and things happen. So one thing I want to encourage in, through my skip section is pray without ceasing. Okay, so I want to wrap this up. There are three buckets of individuals that God has put on my heart this morning. So remember we spoke about buckets, three buckets of individuals. And one of the key things for us is when we come to pray, we have to come with an empty bucket. We need to come realizing that we've got nothing. And we need to recognize who God is. That's always the starting point of prayer, is submission. When we come into God's presence, we need to recognize who he is, what his son has done for us, but the fact that we come with an empty bucket. And we are depending on him to fill us up every single time that we come. But the three buckets of individuals that I want to talk about is, I'll start with the first one, is self-centered prayers. Okay? So you're here this morning and you sense that when you've reflected on your prayers, majority of your prayers are about personal needs. And Jesus tries to explain to us that before you ask, that my Father already knows what you want. And it sounds to me that Jesus is saying that if you've got 5 minutes of prayer, don't waste 4 minutes on personal needs. Luke 12:29-31. And I'll skip a couple of scriptures because of time. It says, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Back in the day, that was the key thing. Food, water, shelter. Now we have so many screens and things to fill in that gap. But the Father knows that you need them. And he goes on to say, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. Absolutely important that when we approach prayer, that we are not overly focused on personal needs. My challenge, if you're in that bucket, is to try to pray more for your spiritual development. And I've tied these three buckets to sections within our Lord's Prayer, but I'll skip over them, so Joe, you don't have to worry. So the first one is Matthew 6:11 and 13. It says, give us today our daily bread. So God is acknowledging, Jesus is acknowledging that we ought to ask for personal needs. But then goes on to say, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, and go straight into the spiritual aspect. And also Paul encourages us to set our hearts on spiritual things and not be governed by the flesh. So the key thing, if you're in this boat of praying self-centered prayer, is try to shift from physical needs to spiritual needs. From, Lord, give me a pair of shoes, to Lord, help me to grow spiritually. Give me the gift of wisdom or knowledge or whatever, so that I can glorify your kingdom in Rafi and beyond. Okay? So we need to renew our minds on that, as the Bible teaches us. The second batch is bucket is people-centered prayers. And we love our families, don't we? that we can pray extensively for our children. Actually, maybe some of us in this camp never do pray for ourselves. All we do is pray for our children. There's nothing wrong with praying for our children, and it's important that we do so. Nothing wrong with praying for loved ones. But the important thing here is there is more to pray for. And I want to give you a challenge. Matthew 5, 44 to 45. And Jesus, you know, following Jesus when it comes to prayer, you know, there's nothing like it. And I'll read that if you haven't got it. Have you got it, Joe? Yeah. Okay, so, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That way it ends? Okay. Well, I'll tell you what Jesus is saying. Pray. If you pray for people that love you, you don't get any rewards. Pray for your enemies. Okay? So you spend a lot of time praying for those that you love. If you're in the boat of people-centered prayer and you want immediate growth, you start to pray for those who you don't get on with. Pray for those strained relationships. Pray for those who persecute you. Come in. Pray for those who persecute you. That's what we should be doing. And we see that God will take us to another level in people-centered prayers where we pray prayers that are not easy. Because that's what God does. He is merciful to people who are evil. That's who God is. And Jesus is trying to tell us to go beyond the law of Moses into the image of his Father. So let's pray. And in the Lord's Prayer, it does say, Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. Okay? Then the third bucket is God-centered or kingdom-centered prayers. And this is where we want to be. We want to always be, you're very welcome, sir. You want to always be in a place where when you're praying personal-centered prayers, people-centered prayers, that you're always tilting towards God's kingdom. And for kingdom-centered prayers, this is more around, you know, praying for revival, praying for people who don't believe in God, praying for people who you can see very clearly that God is trying to do something in their lives. It could be your neighbor, it could be someone at the school pickup, but God always gives that pulse in your heart when there's somebody that he wants to reach through you. And prayers specifically for that, saying, God, bring your kingdom. And being in Rafi is praying specifically around that, saying, God, you know, we want to see more people come into the building. Yeah? We need to practice what we preach, eh? Yeah? So those are the kind of prayers. And in Matthew 6, 9 to 10, which really is the starting point of our Lord's Prayer, is this is then how you should pray. Didn't say this is what you should pray every single day, like a machine. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the first thing Jesus asked us to pray for. And being the first, I would say, is the most important thing that Jesus is pressing for us to adopt in our prayers. So if you're starting the prayer with a personal need, try and, you know, give it a bit of a nudge. But one prayer, there's two prayers that I'd like you to research in your time. One is Jesus' prayer, like I said, before he was taken up into heaven. I can't tell you the scripture because I don't have it. But he prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for believers around the world. Study that prayer and study the structure of that prayer. But the other one I also want to talk about is Daniel's prayer. And this is Daniel, I think it's Daniel 9. Just check if you flip through Daniel. And Daniel is wrestling with God. And scripture calls it a petition. And he's fasting. And he's saying that, Lord, based on what you said to Jeremiah, because God had given Jeremiah a fixed period of time for punishment that for Israel to be exiled. So he knew from the word of God that God's will was to retrieve Israel from wherever they were and bring them back so that the kingdom be rebuilt, which is a series that we just finished, which is rebuilding the kingdom through Ezra and Nehemiah. So he knew, Daniel knew that this is what God wanted to do. But God waited for his prayer. And when God sent Angel Gabriel, the first thing he said was, immediately you started praying, God gave an answer, which I've come to give you. So if you look at that picture of the puzzle, God is pretty much just waiting for Daniel's prayer, the next one, and he's slotting it straight into the middle. And then the wheels start to turn. And then there's more revelation. And we see for the first time in Scripture the exact prediction of the coming of Jesus Christ, calculated in years, straight there. So when you see the disciples saying, Lord, saying that we found the Messiah, it's because they knew that it was around that time. And people who were switched on were looking for him. Okay? So a lot of revelation came out of that. And we also saw what happened in the rebuilding of the kingdom. So that is a very good example of a kingdom prayer. Good revelation from the word of God of what God wants to do. Going on your knees and interceding for people, whoever that might be, and wrestling with God, that God, please bless me. God, please do this thing. And you wrestle with God on that. And we will talk about unceasing prayer, persistent prayer, and all the likes of that. But I think it's very important that we recognize that Daniel had a heart for what God wanted to do. And God did it. So when we pray kingdom prayers, the key thing is, what is God's will? What is the word of God saying? And some things are easy to interpret, like we know God has said, go out into the nations and make disciples. So we don't need any interpretation of that. It's crystal clear. But there's also the prophetic, where God is saying, it is this specific person at this specific time. And we need the Holy Spirit to be able to hear that. Okay? So just to wrap things up, prayer is close communication with God, is the vehicle through which God brings his kingdom to earth. Prayer sustains our spiritual life, community life, and advances God's kingdom. To pray more effectively, we need to pray into personal spiritual growth for personal prayers, community growth, and for enemies, for people-centered prayers, and for unbelievers in Ruffey, for kingdom-centered prayers and beyond. Okay? So, I would just like you to stand with me for a minute or two. Okay. So we understood the importance of prayer and how prayer sustains everything that God is doing. It is what transforms us into the image of God. And I would say that in my life, that prayer has transformed me. I know what I was. I know what I am. Prayer has changed a man totally. And when I come across people that have known me back in university, when I used to organize parties, and they see me now, they don't get it. And it's God. It's prayers. And I will always give everything up for prayer. But I'll tell you one thing that could be a significant barrier to entering into that transformation that God has for us. It's not having access to the well. It's not having Jesus in your life. The conversation is a non-starter with God the Father if Jesus is not in the picture. Okay? So I just want to encourage, if we can just close our eyes and take a moment to reflect on the words, God's words, not mine, the words that we've heard this morning. And I want to encourage you, if you're in the category where you're not even praying because you don't know Jesus, and you want to get out of the boat, you want to step on water, John 1:12 says that, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And that is the inheritance and the access that we have in order to reach out into the well of God. So if that is you, I'd like you to just signify by raising your hands that if you're in a place where you haven't given your life to Jesus and God has spoken to you powerfully through this period, or God has drawn you into this place and you want to give your life to Him, I'd like you to just raise your hand. It's a wonderful journey. If you speak to anyone here, it's the best thing that has happened to each and every one of us. Is there anyone here? Okay. And if there's no one here, or you're not comfortable raising your hand, I want you to pray this prayer. All eyes closed. It's, dear God, I come before you today with a humble heart, and I surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus was born free of sin, died on the cross as a payment for my own sin. He rose again 3 days later, and he's given us the gift of salvation and eternal life. He's given us the access to the well. He's given us unlimited access to Jesus. God, today I repent and turn away from my old ways of life. I repent of my sins and I receive your Son, Jesus Christ, into my heart. If you have prayed that prayer, I am desperate to have a conversation with you. For everyone else, if you could just open your hands, I just want to pray for the gift of prayer. And Father, I thank you, Lord, because you've given us this wonderful gift and you've been merciful in allowing us into your presence. Scripture tells us that you dwell in unapproachable light. But through your Son, Jesus Christ, we stand boldly in the presence of the Father, and we can speak to you in the name of Jesus. And that is the greatest gift that anyone could receive. But Father, we want to go deeper in our prayer. We want to pray in line with your will, and sometimes we don't even know how to do it. So I pray, Lord, for two things. I pray for faith, for prayer, and I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. I just pray right now for every single person, not just hands, whose hearts are open to receiving your gift of prayer and your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will receive it now in the name of Jesus. Yeah. And I pray, Lord, that the prayers that we pray will be your prayers, and that every single thing that you have declared over Ruffy through our prayers will come to pass in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. If you could just come forward, we're going to respond to a song. Feel free to jump, dance, sing, kneel, whatever you feel in response to this. But let's just be led again by Dave. Please come forward. Thank you. Mm-hmm.